Then when I got to Stratford, up the old home place, and my sister Doris, with whom I stayed, my other sisters moved away, and I didn't get to know them like I did Doris. They moved to Windsor. So Doris and I had been a little closer, and that's the home place. And Doris is just an exact duplicate of my father. So we're very happy there in Stratford, and that was a highlight to be with her, and of course, my other brother up in Kitchener. He's not a Christian, nor his wife. So that's a heartache. So they were some of the highlights, of course, meeting my relatives. I have nephews and nieces up there that I spent time with. But that wasn't the highlight. I went to see the great Niagara Falls, and that's one of the wonders of the world. And it's something to stand there and look at that mighty cataract. The majestic picture of the Niagara Falls and some of the surrounding attractions. A lot of people come from all over the world to see that, but that wasn't the highlight of my trip. The highlight of my trip was 2 weeks ago tonight. I was in Burlington, North Carolina, preaching there, and after I came home from the church, I was with the Smiths, Mrs. Smith, who lost her husband, preacher, for many years. He was 93 when he died a couple of years ago. So Mrs. Smith is blind almost, and then her daughter, Jane. And we came home from the meeting, and I said, well, I've got to get upstairs and pack up and get ready to leave in the morning. Just then there was a knock on the door, and Mrs. Smith, or Jane, I think it was Jane, who opened the door. The young fellow came in about the age of 19 with his girlfriend about 17, and I recognized his mother. I didn't recognize him so well until I found out who his mother was, and then I could see the likeness. And I remember his mother from years ago, and he was a little chap. So they sat down there and began talking. He began talking about his education and what his plans were and what he'd like to do in the way of the vocation. And I was sitting there kind of homing a little bit with him. I thought, now these young folks don't care about time, whether it's 1 o'clock in the morning or what. And he was taking his time talking about what his plans were. So I could cook it about all I could. I didn't want to be in any way impolite. Well, I sat there for about an hour. While I stood up quickly, I said, well, I've got to get upstairs and pack up. He said, Mr. Wilson, Terry here doesn't know whether she's saved or not. I wish he'd have said that first. So, then he said that, and she's got a strange name, Terry Bradshaw, the name, I think, of a quarterback. Well, when he said that, Mrs. Smith and Jane could go out to go and pray. And I sat down and I said, Terry, you're not a Christian? You're not sure you're a Christian? He said, no, I'm not sure. I said, would you like to be sure? Yes, she said, I would like to be sure. Lovely girl. So I spoke from the Bible and told her some verses how she could know she was saved and go to heaven. After about 15 minutes, she said, I will accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. And her face just lit up. I said, what does that mean, Fairly? She said, I am saved. I said, can you tell your friend here you're saved? She looked at him, she said, I'm saved. By this time, Mrs. Smith, although she can hardly see, she had stumbled over me trying to get to the young lady to tell her how happy she was. And there was a time of rejoicing when Jane came in and they all wept and rejoiced together. That was the highlight of my trip. Why, heaven didn't celebrate when I saw my loved ones, nor did an angel dip its wings. When I looked at the Niagara Falls, the majestic people see. But when that girl took Jesus Christ as a Savior, the Bible says, heaven rejoiced. Joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. So if heaven took more attention and paid more attention and celebrated, over that incident and didn't celebrate by seeing my folks or seeing an eye recall. That was the highlight. Something that drew the attention of heaven. God is interested not in the scenery of earth and that which is natural. He's interested in that which is spiritual. For that which is natural passes away, but that which is spiritual abides forever. So that night to know a new name was written down in glory. Jerry Bradshaw. That was the highlight of my trip. Now I want to read my text. Over in 1 John chapter 2 and 6. John 2 and 6. Read these words. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Also in 1 Peter 2:21 is another lovely text. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. John said, looking upon Jesus as he walked, behold the Lamb of God. I want to speak upon his walk, and what a glorious subject that is. You'll notice how Peter words this. He doesn't say walk in his steps. He doesn't say that. He says that he may follow his steps. There's a big difference about walking in a person's footprints and following him. I often remember when I was a boy walking through snow, deep snow up in Canada. My father sometimes went hunting, and of course I liked to go along with my dad. And his strides were a lot longer than mine. I couldn't begin to put my footprints in my father's footprints. I wasn't that big, I wasn't that strong, I didn't have that kind of a stride. But I did follow the footprints he made. And the Lord Jesus Christ never intends that any man in this world can put his foot right in the footprints of Jesus Christ. They're not that big. We do not take those kinds of strides. We can see the way he went, and we can follow. But no man can put his footsteps in the exact fits of Jesus Christ. And Peter reminds us of that. We'd have to be sinless. We'd have to be perfect to do that. But thank God we can be saved and follow his steps. And that's what I want to speak on this morning. The steps of the Lord Jesus. There are 10 characteristics of his walk. The first one is his aim. His purpose in life. What was his aim, his purpose in life? I think you'll find that over in Luke 2 if you want to read it sometime. He and his parents went up to Jerusalem to the Passover. And while they were there, of course they engaged in the ritual of the Jewish Passover, and then they decided to return. And they had gone a day's journey. And strange, such a one that their son, the Lord Jesus, should have escaped their gaze. But they began looking for him, and they couldn't find him among their kinsfolk and the acquaintance. And they were disturbed. They couldn't find the Lord Jesus. So they went back to Jerusalem, and it took 3 days before they found him. And when they found him, the mother said, "Wist ye not that he, the Father and I have been seeking for thee, trying to find thee for these 3 days. I'm sorry." And he made a remarkable statement. He looked at his mother, and of course Joseph was not his true father. The Holy Spirit had got Christ in the Virgin. But he looked at his parents, and he said, "Wist ye not, I must be about my father's business." In other words, it wasn't a case of a son looking for his parents. He hardly missed them. What was his business? He was sitting with the doctors, the scribes and the Pharisees, listening to and answering their questions. And he said to his mother, "Wist ye not, I must be about my father's business. I came into this world for one purpose. I came into this world with one aim, and that's to do my father's business." He said, "I'm ready to die with from my youth up." Strange language for a lad of 12. As a boy of 12, my, what dreams they have of the future, what they'd like to be in this life. But here's the Lord Jesus. He had one object, one aim in life, and that was his father's business. Not to live. He said, "I'm ready to die for my youth." That was his aim. That was his object, his purpose in life. Read remarkable language over in John chapter 10 and 16. He says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy." That's the devil. But he says, "I am come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly." That's why I came into this world, that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. I'm not like the devil who come to kill, to destroy, and to steal. No. And he also says in the Word of God that I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give my life for ransom for people. I didn't come into this world for people to minister unto my needs. I came into this world to minister unto the needs of men and women and boys and girls. In Hebrews it says, in the volume of the book, the eternal records, in the volume of the book that is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. This was his purpose, his object, his aim in life, his Father's will. The Lord Jesus, as you read over in John, he came, he was manifested to manifest the love of God. He was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. He was manifested to put away our sins. That's why he came into this world. This was his father's business. Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham had one object in life, one aim in life. He wanted to see that city whose builder and maker is God. The Lord Jesus, he had one object, one aim in life, and that was to lay the foundation for that city and to save the occupants of that coming city, whose builder and maker is God. While up at the Niagara Falls, I've seen it many times, but there was a French tightrope walker by the name of Blondin, and you could put a quarter in this machine and see it reenacted. When Blondin walked across the falls many years ago, and that cable was stretched right from the Canadian side of the falls over to the American side, and he walked the cross. A fantastic achievement. That story I've heard told many times, but there's something I've never heard a lot of folks tell, the secret of his success. Blondin had a star foot on the opposite bank, high up. And as Blondin started out with that balancing rod, slipping one foot ahead of the other, as he went across that cape, he didn't look down to the swirling waters beneath. He'd have got dizzy. But as he went across, he kept his eye fixed upon a stationary object. And that's how he went over. And then the Lord Jesus Christ had his eye fixed on a stationary object. He wasn't looking at the changing scenes of life. The Bible says he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, knowing the things that should befall him there. That was his aim. That was his purpose. That was his object in life. Many years ago, a couple years after I was saved up in Canada, I tried to witness the people, give out tracts. Not far from my home, in a little place called St. Paul's, they were going to have an international plowing match. They came from the United States, they came from all over. And there was going to be a prize, a considerable prize, given to them, the farmer, who could plow the straightest furrow. And when I went out, I saw fields and fields of cars and trucks. Not so many cars then, 50-some years ago, a lot of horses, buggies, and wagons. And I sent away in view of it and got a number of tracts, I think about 5,000 or something like that. And I went around doing out these tracts, put them in the cars and the trucks and so on. When I got through, I thought, well, I'm going over now. Look at the contest. It wasn't long until the winner was chosen. And I looked down the furrow that man had plowed for 500 feet, and it was straight. I didn't see how a man with a team of horses could have plowed such a straight furrow. But I got close enough to hear him answer a question that was put to him by another competitor. How did you plow such a straight furrow? He says, do you see that hat on that fence post? Yes. He says, I put my hat on that fence post so I could see it. And he said, I kept my eye on it. And that's how I plowed that furrow as straight as I did. He had an object. And he didn't take his eye off. The Lord Jesus Christ plowed a straight furrow. He did not deviate. There were no curves in his life beyond that frustrated furrow. At the end was the cross. He set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, knowing the things that should befall there. What was the true aim and object of the Lord Jesus coming into this world? Man's redemption. That's why he came. He didn't come to see the wonders of the world. He saw them before sin entered. He saw them in all their created beauty. He didn't come down to learn something in the schools and the universities of men. He knew the end from the beginning. He didn't come to see man's achievements. He came for one purpose, and that was to save men, to redeem men. That was his object. That was his aim in coming. And then again, you'll find something else in his principle of life. What was the principle that controlled the Lord Jesus in life? It was the principle of faith. He is the author and finisher of faith. He is the strengthener of faith. He said, Thomas, because you've seen me, you believe. But blessed are they who have not seen me, yet they have believed. Christ wasn't governed by what a lot of people are governed by today, healings. Healings didn't control his life. And not sight. He was governed by the principle of faith. Faith in his God. Yes, he made that very plain over in John 6:57. He says, I live by the Father. Every day, from the morning until the evening, I have my Father before me. His daily dependence upon God is a remarkable text in the Old Testament. He says in Isaiah, 4:50 and verse 4. Morning by morning he wakeneth me and openeth my understanding to his will. Isn't that remarkable? The Lord Jesus, in the morning, he heard his Father speaking, and he got the advice for the day. He lived by faith. He walked by faith. That was his principle in life. As a man, the Son of Man. Also, you have something else, his power in life. What was his power in life? His power in life was the Holy Spirit of God. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Holy Spirit. He was driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. He cast out demons by the Holy Spirit. He offered himself without spot to God. If that sacrifice on the cross was in the energy and power of the Holy Spirit. Also his resurrection. Yes, he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from among the dead. All his life, his activities were in the energy of the Holy Spirit of God. He was charged with that power. What about his authority in life? Did he have an authority? He did. What was the authority in his life? Simply this, the Word of God. What saith the Scriptures? When someone approached him about some Old Testament passage or some problem, he says, what saith the Scriptures? Imagine him saying that. What saith the Scriptures? I won't deviate from the Scriptures. Whatever the Bible says, that's my guide in life. That's my authority. It is written. That's what he said on three occasions to the devil. It is written. It is written. He is the blessed man of Psalm 1. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that word, and in that law that he meditate day and night. The Lord Jesus Christ had this guide in life, this authority. He spake as one having authority and not as the scribes. The scribes, the learned Jews, they spake, but there was no authority, there was no power behind what they said. But when Jesus spake, his word was with power, the Bible says. He spake as one having authority. That was his authority, his guide in life. And that's our authority too. That's our guide in life. Then think of his practice in life. What was his practice in life? Prayer. You know, the Lord Jesus loved to pray. Christians go to prayer oftentimes when they want something. They have something they'd like to talk to the Lord about. They'd like to have it. They're always beggars. Asking for this, asking for that, asking for the other. The Lord Jesus prayed because he loved to talk to his Father. He loved his Father's presence. He loved to pray. You know, it's amazing, you don't have anything in the Bible talking about his prayer until he was baptized. And that's the first time you read about Jesus praying. But I don't think that's when he started to pray. What about those 30 silent years? You know, we have reference to when he was trialed in the temple, but he doesn't say he was praying, he was answering questions. But I don't think for a minute he didn't start to pray until his public ministry began at about 30 years of age. Undoubtedly he spent many days and maybe many nights during those silent years in fellowship with his Father because he loved his Father. He said, I love the Father. In other words, Jesus Christ loved to pray. This is quite a challenge, isn't it, Christian? Do you love to pray? Or do you pray because I need something? Well, I've got something to complain about. I don't think the Lord's doing me fair. Or do you go into God's presence and get on your knees and say, Father, I haven't got anything to ask for, but I just want to be in your presence. I'd just like to soak up a little of that peace and that heavenly tranquility. I'd like some of it in my heart. That was Jesus Christ. That was his practice in life. You know, when you think of some of the experiences he had in prayer, and I'm just going to hurriedly read them, over in Luke 3, and verses 5, or read Luke 5, and verses, so it is verse, chapter 3, 21, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus, being baptized and praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. That's the first mention in the New Testament of Jesus Christ praying, and it was at his baptism. And it's amazing in this passage that the Trinity is mentioned. Here is the Lord Jesus standing in the River Jordan. And here the Holy Spirit comes down in the form of a dove and lights upon his head. And then the voice of the Father is speaking. There you have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The triune God. How wonderful. And what were they doing? Now Jesus Christ was confessing his sin in baptism. He had no sin. We read in the Bible about a baptism unto repentance. That was to the Jews. But Jesus Christ did not get baptized unto repentance. He had no sin to be repented of. He was being baptized to show his identification with the Jewish nation and to carry out the Father's will. Yes, the Spirit, the Father, and he himself. Here you have heaven's recognition, for the heavens were opened and the Spirit came down, the voice was heard. God is saying, this is the Messiah. This is my Son, in whom I dwell in. Heaven's recognition of Jesus Christ as the coming Messiah. Then you have also in Luke 5, his second prayer. And this, strange to say, was to avoid popularity. But it says, but so much the more went there a fame abroad about him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Why, you say, didn't he want crowds? Didn't he want to be known? Didn't he revel in popularity? A lot of preachers like that. That's not why he came. Isn't it strange that he prayed on this occasion when he saw the crowds? And pondering over this the last week, I thought, why? I believe he saw this. There's a possibility he saw a lot of excitement. A lot of sentiment. They wanted to see this miracle worker. They wanted to see him open the eyes of some blindness. They were interested in the material, the body. And that's not why he came into the world. He came into the world to save the soul. And I don't put much stock in a lot of this business, but the body gets the emphasis. God wants to save the soul. Then far better to have a crippled body, a diseased body for 90 years and know Christ and go to heaven than have a perfect body for 90 years and die and go to heaven. God will give you a new body on the resurrection morning if you know His Son. The Lord Jesus came into this world not to be known as the miracle performer. Undoubtedly, on this occasion, He saw they lost sight of the true object of His coming. They were flocking to see this man. It was wonderful. Why wouldn't you like to see somebody open the eyes of a blind man? Wouldn't you like to see somebody raise up a dead man? You could see all that and go to hell. The Lord Jesus wants to put the emphasis where it belongs. He believes in priorities. And the priority when He came into this world was to save souls. He did heal some bodies in order to prove that He came from heaven. They were His credentials. They were not the object, the first object of His coming. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Then His third prayer in Mark 1:35, and in the morning, rising a great fire before day, He went out into a solitary place and there prayed. He prayed for the day before. Would you reflect, would you reflect on the day just past? Oh, Father, I don't want people to come flocking to me and get fed with loaves and fishes. I don't want people to come to me as if I'm some magician of some kind. I want people to come to me with a spiritual hunger, with a desire to know me as the seed. Yes, He prayed a great while before day, that that day might be a fruitful day, that precious souls might come to recognize and accept Him. Then you have another prayer. In Mark 6, after a trying day it was, and when He had sent them, that is the 5,000, away, He departed into a mountain to pray. He could get tired. Being weary with His journey, He sat thus on the way. Where did He find some relief from the pressure of the crowd? Only in the presence of God. He slipped away into the mountain of their praise. And then He prays another time over in Luke 5, and it came to pass. In Luke 9:18, and it came to pass as He was alone praying, His disciples were with Him. And He asked them, saying, who do men say that I am? And so He puts the question. And He, after praying, He asked the question. Why do you pray? Did they ask this, Father, I hope they know who I am. There's all kinds of rumors flying around as to who I am. Some say He's Isaiah, Jeremiah. Some say He's Elias the prophet. Some say He's John the Baptist. Lots of rumors were flying around. Was He praying? Father, I hope they really know who I am. And after He heard the various answers, He says, but who say you that I am? That's it. Never mind, friend, what others say about the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you say about Him? What think you of Jesus Christ? Simon Peter speaks up. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That thrilled the heart of the Lord Jesus when Simon spake up. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. It was God who revealed to Peter, this is my Son, Peter. So Christ's prayer was answered. Peter identified. And Peter trusted. Yes. These were some of the prayers of the Lord Jesus on another occasion, the Mount of Transfiguration. And here he is on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elias, and he's praying. And as he prayed, his countenance changed. The fashion of his countenance changed. And it was white and blistering. So was all his body as gold, as no fuller on earth could clean it, as the Bible says. Yes, he became changed. Peter, James, and John, they couldn't understand. But here they're looking at one who has changed, transfigured before them on the top of that mountain. You know, Moses was changed when he went into Mount Sinai to receive the law. And Moses was in the mountain with God 40 days and 40 nights, and when he came down, his face was so brilliant and soaked up the presence of God that the people of Israel down at the mount, they said, "Put something over your face. We can't stand that." They couldn't stand just the glimpse of the radiance of God in the face of Moses. The world doesn't have much room for reflections of deity in the faces and lives of individuals. It rebukes them. And when they saw the Lord Jesus, he was changed. While he was praying, Christian, do you want to have a change? Sometimes Christians can have ugly dispositions, mean dispositions. They need a change. Many a time I've known I needed a change. Where do you get it? You get it in the presence of God, with this book. That's where you get a change. We're so often wanting God to change other people, change our circumstances. But I think the biggest change is what we need in here. We need to be changed. And so the Lord Jesus was changed as he prayed. Then after success, the disciples came to him. Why, they said, you know, we had a wonderful time. Why, even the demons were subject to us. We were at casting out demons by your power. The Lord said, don't rejoice because of your success. He said, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And he prayed. He prayed for them. Don't get taken up with success. Don't get taken up with popularity. Don't get taken up with the praise of men. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And then that's the main thing to rejoice about in this life. I don't want my name carved on any plaque anywhere, or written in the halls of learning, or in some great cathedral, or in who you are, who's who. No, I rejoice my name is written in heaven. And I know one thing, if it's written there, it'll never be erased. Once your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, it'll never be erased. And for that I give thanks, and in that I rejoice. And that's what the Lord Jesus said after praying. He says, rejoice, not in your successful service. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. In this joyless world, wherever you go, it's the same thing. Canada or anywhere you see sin in all its ugliness. You see sadness, you see sorrow, you see suffering. Whatever you go, you see it. You see very little gladness, but a whole lot of sadness. If there's anything to make a person rejoice in the joyless world, is to know my name is written in heaven. But Brother Mac told the doctor that. He said, "Doctor, there's a greater power than you." And he told me, he told the doctor this. And he says, "If I'm going to get well, he's going to do it. And if I'm not, that's his will, and I'll commit myself to him." It's a grand thing to know where your name is. For where your name is, there shall you be also. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Another time, he prayed at the grave of Lazarus, when tears flowed down through sister's cheeks, that Brother Lazarus had died. And even the Lord Jesus wept with sorrowing hearts, and he prayed. And after he prayed, he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And he did. The Lord Jesus prayed about everything. He says, "I left you an example that you follow the step." Prayer is the answer. Prayer is the answer. When I left Mac yesterday, he said, "There's nothing like prayer." You believe. And there needs to be some prayer in your life and mine. More than anything. Daily prayer. And with this, I'm going to close. I'm not through. You may finish it next Sunday morning. Here is our glorious Lord. And he wants us to soak up just a little of what he is manifested as in his walk, in his life here below. If you're not a Christian, there's only one prayer you can pray. There's only one prayer God will listen to or hear from you if you're not a Christian. And that is, "God be merciful to me, the sinner." There's no need you as a sinner coming into God's presence saying, "Lord, I want this, I want that, I want the other thing, I want the other thing." He's not listening to you at all. You unsaved, you're praying for your sick loved ones. He's not listening to you. How could he listen to you when you're rejecting his son? But if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become God's child, then God will hear his children. And there's only one prayer God will hear in the sinner's lips and heart. And that is, "God be merciful to me, the sinner." If you're not a Christian, will you pray that prayer this morning? "Oh God, something lacking in my life. There's a vacancy here that the world can't fill. I'd like to be saved, Lord. I'd like to have all my sins forgiven. Be merciful to me, the sinner." And that's a prayer God loves to hear, and that's a prayer he loves to answer. Try. Pray that prayer, and heal us, and save your soul. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we come into thy presence. We ask thy blessing on thy holy word. We thank thee for the scriptures. We thank thee for the Savior thy word portrays. We thank thee for the promises thy word contains. What thou hast promised, thou art able also to perform. Bless thy word at this time to all our hearts, and accept our thanks for such a wonderful Savior thou hast provided for life, for death, and for eternity. We ask it in his precious name.